Don't you hate all the hate sometimes? You know, hate has had too many good days recently. Hate has. The murder of Jewish people praying in a synagogue in Pittsburgh. The murder of African-American people praying in a church in South Carolina. The murder of gay people in a nightclub in Florida. The murder of college students just a couple of days ago, and a police officer bravely trying to rescue them in a bar in California. Don't you hate all the hate and the violence, the political hatreds, the racial hate, sexual violence against women, against children, ethnic hatreds, the religious hatreds, the terrorism, all of it? Never ends, and of course the scriptures say that it will never end because it's our hearts, right? It's the human heart and the human mind, and it will never end until the hearts and minds are healed and the vicious ideologies are transformed by truth and by love. Now we know, because of our own experience of God's grace, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate healer of hearts and minds. He's the one who stands against hate like no other, and he replaces that hate with love and with acceptance. Amen? And those of us who claim to love him and follow him, we must do the same. We must stand against the hate, and we must be examples of the love and the truth and the grace that transforms hearts and minds and ideologies. By God's grace, he can use us. So let's talk today. We've talked about some good days for hate. Sadly, let's talk today about one very bad day for hate. Amen? A very bad day for hate 2,000 years ago, which informs us today in New York City. It empowers us to stand against and defeat hate today. In John chapter 4, and you can turn there in God's word. John chapter 4. This was a day when a Jewish man, Jesus, the Messiah, he showed love to a Samaritan woman, even though his people, the Jewish people, hated the Samaritans. And it was also the day that a Samaritan woman began to love and to follow this Jewish man. Even though her people, the Samaritan people, hated the Jews. So it was a very bad day for hate. And it was a very good day for love. Amen? Notice what compelled Jesus to show this love to this Samaritan woman. You see, John 4, look at verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea, that is in the south of Israel, and he departed again for Galilee in the north of Israel. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now the old King James says it awesomely. He must needs pass through Samaria. He must needs, right? He had to. And so the first thought is, well, was it some kind of a geographical necessity? We know the shortest line between south and north is straight, right? Straight up. And Samaria was in the middle. So there was a geographic issue, right? However, because the Jews despised the Samaritans, almost never would a Jewish person have any contact with Samaria. They would head east across into Perea and then head north and then go to Galilee and totally bypass Samaria. Because they believed that any contact with the Samaritans would render them ceremonially unclean as Jews. And of course, the Samaritans themselves also despised the Jews, and they were pretty much bad hosts as well, except for an occasional individual. And remember, Jesus talked about the only one who helped was the Samaritan, right? The good Samaritan. So there were exceptions, but generally there was hate. So if it wasn't a geographical necessity, then why must he need to go through Samaria? Because it was a spiritual necessity. It was a moral imperative, amen? He wanted to reach the unpeople. He wanted to love the untouchables. That's why he went to Samaria. John 4, verse 5. So Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. Some think that is more in the area of present-day Shechem, perhaps, today. But Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. It was about noontime, so in the heat of the day, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. She came alone, which was unusual. She would have normally come early in the morning or later at night with her girlfriends. But she came alone, and we're going to see later that she had a little bit of a history. And she was probably an untouchable, not just to the Jews, but to also a lot of the Samaritans because of her lifestyle. And so unusually, she came by herself in the heat of the day. Interesting. God had a divine appointment ready, amen? Now, the Samaritans were a mixture. They were a mixed race, literally, of Assyrians, from people all over the Assyrian Empire, and a remnant of the Jews who had remained in that area of Samaria after the 722 BC Assyrian captivity, when the northern tribes were impacted dramatically. Most of the Jews were exiled to other areas. A remnant was left, and then the Assyrians flooded the area with their own people. And so you had this mixed culture. Then there was also some intermarriage, of course, and it was a very interesting culture. It was a semi-Orthodox religion. They had cultic and pagan idol worship, but they also, because some of them were Jews, even when they intermarried, there was still some worship of Jehovah as well, mixed in with all the idol worship. Their temple was at Mount Gerizim in Samaria, not in Jerusalem. They also only accepted the first five books of Moses. They rejected the rest of the Old Testament. And they were considered by the Jews to be inferior, to be racially, ethnically, spiritually inferior, the unpeople, uncool, unpopular, the untouchables. And of course, the Samaritans felt the same way about the Jews. And now Jesus introduces love into the midst of all this hate. This is a powerful story. So how did Jesus show God's love to her? I mean, how do you reach the unpeople in that day and in our day? Well, you do the unthinkable. The Lord says the only way you reach the unpeople is to do the unthinkable. Notice the two unthinkable things that Jesus did as he loved this Samaritan woman. First of all, he loved her without prejudice. Totally loved her without prejudice. You see that in verse 7? A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, it sounds a little harsh, but it really wasn't, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. None. So he did the unthinkable. He loved her without prejudice. Jesus, by talking with her, which was against Jewish law for a rabbi to talk alone with a woman, by talking with her, he affirmed her. And by requesting a favor from her, he acknowledged her humanity, her value. He showed her love. Amen. Ignoring and transcending gender and race and ethnicity and religion. And she was shocked. You can't even describe it, how shocked she was. In the scripture, she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And that just doesn't even, that's exactly what was said. But I would have loved to hear her say it. You know what I mean? Because the shock would have been incredible. And later, the disciples shared the shock. You see verse 27? Just then his disciples came back, and they what? They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" They were shocked also. They marveled, meaning they were shocked out of their minds. Amen? Because Jesus loved her, what? Without prejudice. How powerful is that? You know, my very first pastorate, I was 22 years old. I'd only been a believer 2 years. In Maryland, and a little African-American church, 30 people in the church. 30 people, the three families and their friends and relatives and neighbors, the Turners, the Blakes, and the Prescotts. And there were two teenagers there also, Victor and Melody. And in 1972, still with so much racial unrest and division, this amazing congregation of amazing people, they basically said, "Give us the white kid." That's basically what they said. "Give us the white kid." They said it with love, because they said, "We will love on him." And boy, they sure did. 2 years. Sandy and I were engaged the first year and married the second. And it was an amazing time of fellowship and witness and growing in Christ. Victor and Melody both came to Christ. We've seen them over the years growing strong in the faith with their families now. There were 30 people when we came in 1972, and there were 30 people when we left in 1974. I didn't lose anybody. It was amazing. And then I was invited to go as the assistant pastor at the big white church a mile up the road, and we all went together and we helped to integrate that church. They loved me without prejudice. Amen. Calvary Baptist Church, 1960-1961. This church would have existed since 1847, even as late as 1961, did not let people of color become members at this church till 1961. Because the church didn't treat people like Jesus without prejudice. And then the movement of the Spirit impacted this church. The leadership was moved and impacted by the Spirit. The congregation, with repentance, the asking of forgiveness, the welcoming of brothers and sisters of color into this church to be full members, fully equal and precious before God. And only 8 people resisted. They all left the church. And within a month of that time, the ringleader dropped dead on a Manhattan street corner. Because we're called to love without prejudice. Amen? Glory to God. So that's the first unthinkable thing Jesus did. He loved her without prejudice. And the second unthinkable thing he did was he offered this Samaritan woman the same gift of eternal life that he had offered the Jewish leader Nicodemus in Jerusalem. He offered her the same love, the same life that he'd offered the big-time Jewish leader in Jerusalem. He offers this unperson in the eyes of so many, he offers her grace. Amen? Now that's love. That's the love I want to follow. Amen? You see that in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you really knew who I was, you wouldn't settle for Jacob's well. You'd ask for living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is very deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Don't you love that? She is honestly asking her questions. I love it. And she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And I just can imagine, one in heaven, that's one of the questions I'm going to have. Lord, what were you thinking when she said, innocently and genuinely, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" I want to hear the answer to that one. Amen? "He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him, in her, a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." So she wants the gift. She wants the gift. Amen. Give me this water. Give me this water. What a gift it is. Forgiveness. Amen. Life, hope, a future. What a gift of this living water. It was 1989, and I was pastoring a wonderful downtown urban church in Ottawa, Ontario, Canada. And I'd only been there maybe 3 years. And it was the height, both in the U.S. and Canada, of the AIDS epidemic, which had begun in the early 80s, remember? And through the 80s, they were still trying to figure this out. It was decimating people. And at the end of an evening service, I was talking with people, praying with people, and before I knew it, the whole congregation had gone. And I was down there having prayed with the last person, and I looked in the back, like where these guys, folks are right back there. And there was one guy sitting back there, one man, by himself. And I didn't recognize him. So I went back, and I introduced myself, and I said, "I'm so glad you're here tonight." And I asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Stephen." Stephen. So we started talking and, getting to know each other a little bit, and we prayed a little bit together, and Later, he began to come to the church regularly and worship, and then he came to put his faith in Christ, became a believer, a follower of Christ, and he was baptized. It was very cool to see it. And then he just disappeared. It's like he dropped off the face of the earth, and for almost 2 years. And we checked around, couldn't find him anywhere. And so we just committed him to God, and we continued our ministry. And after about 2 years, someone came to me and said, "I think we may have found Stephen. He's in the hospital and he's dying." And so I said, "Thank God, we know where he is." And so I went right to the hospital. And of course, hadn't seen him for a while, so just hugged him, and we began to talk again together. And he was dying of AIDS. And like many of us in that younger generation during that time, and even before that, there had been a lot of drugs. There had been a lot of unsafe sex and all the rest of it, right? And so he had contracted AIDS. So we talked and prayed and hugged. And you know what he said? This is later, 2 years now since I saw him. He said, "Pastor Dave, do you remember when we first met?" He said, "You asked me my name, remember?" And I said, "I remember." He said, "You know, no one had ever asked me my name before. Ever." And I said, "Stephen, are you afraid?" And he said, "No, Pastor Dave. I'm going to see Jesus." He said, "Will you do a memorial service for me with my family and my friends?" And of course I said, "Oh, for sure I will do that." God loves the unpeople. Amen. So Jesus did the unthinkable, loved her without prejudice, offered her the same life he offered Nicodemus. And he loved her enough to also mention the unmentionable. Amen? And that's our sin. It's our moral rebellion which separates us from a loving and a holy God. So he mentions the unmentionable with love, as always, but without compromise. You see that in verse 16? Jesus said to her, because she just said, "Give me that water. I really want that water." And I don't blame her. She said, and Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him and she said, "I have no husband." And I'm sure, like all of us, she was hoping that that answer would do it and that there wouldn't be any more, you know. Just like, "Okay, Lord, I did this, but let's not talk about all this over here now," you know. So I'm sure she wanted it to end right there when she said, I don't have a husband. And, of course, that was true. That was true at that moment. And then Jesus said, "You're right in saying that I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband, so what you have said is true." And so she had a past, amen? A sinful past, an immoral past, like moi. I'll work on my French today a little bit. Like me, like you, ungodly past. Dishonoring God past, right? And the woman said, Jesus said, You've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And so he lovingly, but firmly, and without compromise, he said, you have a sinful past and a present, and you need to get right with God. This living water is there, but you need to get right with God, right? You need grace. You know, I was thinking as we honored our men and women who have served, you know, when I first began to read the Bible, and my first sort of tentative begin to seek God was when I was 18 years old, and that's 50 years ago. I can't believe I'm that old. In the Marine Corps. And in there, I began to read the Bible, and the Lord used that. And when I came home to go back to school 2 years later, 1970, the Lord brought me to himself. And he used Romans 5, where it said that I was, in my sinfulness, I was weak, and I couldn't forgive myself, my own sin, and I was ungodly, and I was an enemy of God in the fact that my moral rebellion was in God's face. And yet it said, God loves you. God offers you forgiveness. He offers you what? Eternal life. He offers you grace, to which we've been introduced by this faith, amen, in him. And that changed my life forever. And here I am now, 50 years this year since I began reading the Bible when I was 18 years old. And here I am with you, and I'm 68 years old. Because the Lord loves us enough to mention the unmentionable. So give your past and your present to God. Ask for mercy, forgiveness. And he will be there in a heartbeat. Your life will change in a heartbeat as you say, yes, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Make me new. He's there. Amen. Glory to God. So what happens when you go to try to love on the unpeople, and in order to do it, you do the unthinkable. You love them without prejudice. You offer them the same good news, the gospel, the love, the living water that you offer other people as well. Now offer it to the unpeople. And then you mention the unmentionable, the need to let God in Christ forgive the sin. So what happens when you do all that by the grace of God? You touch the untouchables. Amen? You touch the untouchables. Look at verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And a lot of people think she's changing the subject now. And you know, she might. I'm going to ask the Lord in heaven, I'm going to ask her in heaven, because she knows the Lord now. I'm going to ask her, were you changing the subject? I'm going to ask her straight up. And I'm going to tell her, a lot of people think you were changing the subject. I don't think you were. Now, I may be wrong, but I don't think you were. You found a man who knew you. You're not going to hide. What better time to ask the questions you've always wanted to ask? Amen? Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, Gerizim, or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Neither place. You worship what you do not know as a Samaritan. We worship as Jews what we know, salvation's from the Jews. The Messiah is Jewish. The Mashiach is Jesus, right? HaMashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He says the day's coming. It's not going to be about where you worship. It's going to be about who you worship and how you worship. In spirit, that is, you worship with a regenerated spirit that's been forgiven and set free by the grace of God in Christ. You worship with a regenerated human spirit led by the Holy Spirit and always guided by the truth, meaning Jesus himself is the truth incarnate. The scriptures are his word and the creation is his artistry. And so we're worshiping by the Holy Spirit through our in our regenerated spirit, Jesus, who is the truth, the way, the life, the word which leads us to him, and the heavens which declare the artistry of this God. It's all true. Amen? It's all true. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And this woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, and he who is called the Christ, the Mashiach. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you right now, I am the Messiah. The only time in the scripture where he says it just that way. I am the Messiah. And he saved it for her. In the eyes of the world, an untouchable. He let her hear it. Amen? I am the Messiah. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar. She went away into the town. She said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Touch the untouchable, amen? Chuck Colson is a man I read a lot. You remember Chuck Colson was Nixon's hatchet man. The dirty tricks expert, remember? Watergate and all the rest. But Chuck Colson came to know Christ through the grace of God, and he was radically changed. I had the privilege of sitting with him in his early in his salvation when my pastor and other leaders were actually mentoring Chuck Colson in D.C., and I got to sit in on a couple of those sessions. It was amazing to see this man grow in the Lord. And you know, eventually, he began a ministry called Prison Fellowship, which is the greatest ministry, the greatest Christian ministry to prisoners anywhere in the world. And he told a story about one time when he was preaching in a very impoverished country. And he was preaching to these inmates, hundreds of them, many of them criminals, guilty of crimes, but many of them political prisoners, innocent of any crime. And he said he's preaching away to these men, sharing the gospel, praying and feeling like God is doing a great thing here. And then he invites them to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ. And not one person came. And he said, I couldn't believe this. I know the Lord is moving today. I know the Lord is moving. Lord, what do I do now? And the Spirit directed him, and he went down the platform, and he went to the first prisoner he saw there, and he grabbed him, and he hugged him for all he was worth. Boom! And he said, the floodgates opened. The men started coming by the hundreds. Hundreds to receive Christ because he touched the untouchables. Amen. We're called to that witness. So the Jewish rabbi has shown love and forgiveness to this Samaritan woman, an untouchable, an unperson. And notice, as we close, I want you to see what happens next. She now begins to show love to him. and to follow him and to proclaim this Jewish rabbi, this Messiah. She starts to show love for him. And even as Jesus showed love for her in the presence of his disciples who despised the Samaritans, now she begins to show love for Jesus among her people who despise the Jews. Notice her gracious invitation to her people to consider Jesus as the Messiah. See verse 29? Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's her story of grace, amen? You know, it's funny, not funny, it's sort of sad. We always try to straitjacket the way we present Christ and the way we want people to respond. And of course, we always share the gospel of the good news of God's love, the need for repentance, Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead. That's the gospel. You always have to share that. But a lot of times we feel like we got to say it just so. We got to sort of trust our own ability, amen, to say it just so. And then we're the ones that are going to decide whether it's real or not when they respond. And only if they respond with the words that we need to hear exactly the way we need to hear it are we going to be comfortable with that. That is a reality, is it not? You look at the people who came to Christ in the Gospels and then also in the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts, you will not find one conversion where they said the same thing. But you'll always find Jesus in the gospel. Amen? And he never shared it the same way twice, although the gospel was always there. And they never responded the same way. Not even one or two of them responded the same way. And so her profession of faith is, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's her witness. And then notice not just her story of grace, come see this man, but her spirit of grace. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? She's an untouchable to the Jews. She's an untouchable to her own people. And she's a woman. And she's now loving a Jew. And so she asked the question respectfully, amen? She asked the question even tentatively. She asked the question without coercion, amen? Respecting the right and the responsibility of each one to ponder it themselves. Could this be the Christ? She's thinking the whole time in her heart, yes! But she shares it this way. And we need to share our stories of grace with a spirit of grace. No coercion, no anger. No superiority, amen? It means everything. And then she, with the disciples, both learning to love others that aren't themselves, she begins this joyful collaboration, and she knows that she has to get a spiritual appetite. She needs to learn what it means to have a spiritual appetite and more spiritual vision. And we all need that, amen? Spiritual appetite and spiritual vision. And you see that in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So we can be pretty dull at times, you know what I mean? I mean, not boring, but we can be a little spiritually dull, right? They didn't have any idea he was talking about food more important than just, you know, grabbing some grain there. So they had to learn what it means to have a spiritual appetite, to want the things of God, amen, first. your kingdom first. She grew in this. We need to grow in this. That's why once in a while fasting is so important. Amen? Seeking God. Putting aside the food for a while. And then as she grew in her spiritual appetite, she grew and the disciples grew in their spiritual vision. You see that? Do you not say there are 4 months yet and then the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying will hold true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, you have entered into their labor. The Lord says you need to see people in the world with different eyes. Don't make excuses. Don't put it off. Don't rationalize. Realize that when God is there, the harvest time is there. We'll let God decide if it's time or not. Amen? But we lovingly and graciously share a word of grace. Have the courage to trust God for that. Amen? It's always reaping time with God who loves to save and liberate people. Glory to God. And often the irony is the one that seems least likely to say yes to Jesus is the one who will say yes first. Because not by might nor my power, says the Lord, but by my spirit. Amen. So look for the hopeless cases. They're about ready. Amen? And notice finally her humble celebration of Jesus. She realized that she had a story to tell, but he had a greater story to tell. And I love that. You see that in verse 39? You search the scriptures. I'm sorry, I got to get back in chapter 4, sorry. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what? The woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Her witness was used by God. Her witness was what? It was necessary. It was necessary. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, and we need to share the grace so that they can put their faith in Christ. So our witness is necessary in God's plan and purpose. But she and the disciples and the Samaritans came to realize that it was his witness that was sufficient. Amen? We are necessary to witness, but he is sufficient. You see verse 40? So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Can you imagine? How cool is that? And many more believed because of what? Because of his word. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Your witness and mine is used by God and is necessary as we share the good news. But it's the witness of Christ that's sufficient. It's his story that's sufficient, right? Of his love and grace, his forgiveness of sins. So she was learning all of that, amen? So it was a very bad day for hate, would you agree? So let's love, let's reach out to people who are different from us. Let's hear their story. Let's show grace. Let's share our witness of God's love and forgiveness. Let's share God's vision of the world that's coming, a world of love and peace. That's a great world coming when Jesus rules. And just a personal note, and we'll close. You may have been treated and hated as an unperson in your life. You may be hated and treated now as an unperson by someone, as an untouchable. You need to forgive. ask God for grace to forgive. You may see yourself as part of the unpeople. You may see yourself as an untouchable. You may hate yourself. You may believe that you're beyond God's grace and his love. And that's a lie. Receive God's love, his forgiveness, the living water. Amen? You may be treating or have treated in the past someone as an unperson. You may be treating someone in your life as an untouchable, hating them, despising them. You need to repent. You need to ask forgiveness of God and of them. Because Jesus is still walking around in Samaria today. It's just called New York City.